Jonathan Koff came to us in 1998. Come on up, Jonathan. And I don't know how many of you were here in 1998. How many were? One, two, three. Check. You were a year old? So, anyway, a lot of things. I told him, I've been here since 1996, and I've been in probably four or five different churches already. Even though I just stayed right here. But anyway, so Jonathan and his wife came raising support by asking churches and individuals all over. And we joined in with them with something pretty modest. And then they went off to Papua New Guinea, which is right there, right above Australia. You see Australia at the bottom. And that's where Papua New Guinea is at. So he's going to give you a presentation that will really move you. So please. Okay. And so Jonathan and Susan have been ministering since 90. When did you get there? 91?
99.
They got there. And it is now 2015. A few things have happened since then, and I'll let him share that with you. Stay up here, by the way.
We're up here. Thank you, guys. I thank you for welcoming us here. It's been so wonderful to be here. It's so cool to tell this story because you guys have been part of it from the very beginning. Whether you were here in 98 or not, you know, you've been part of it from the beginning by your finances and by your prayers. And I just want to say thank you. We could have never gone over there to Papua New Guinea. We couldn't have gone by ourselves at all. We appreciate you being part of this effort. When I was, you can go on to the slideshow. When I was young growing up, the Lord started stirring in my heart about this idea of taking the message of the cross to a place it's never been. And there's verses from Genesis all the way through Revelation that talk about every single people group of the world. In Revelation, you know, Revelation 5:9, where it says, your blood, talking about Jesus, your blood has purchased people from every single tongue, tribe, and nation. When I got that burden in my heart as a young man, started going that direction, thinking maybe I could be part of this idea of taking the message of the cross to a place it's never been. I got to show you my family as soon as it comes up here. There it is. I wish you could meet my whole family, but right now just Susan is here with me. Susan, will you want to stand up? You guys want to go and meet her and get a chance to talk to her. She's got beautiful stories to tell. But on here you can see also my youngest daughter. We just adopted a girl named McKenna, from Phoenix in a few years back. She's 7 years old now. Micah, my son there, he's in the Army. We're on our way right now to go see him because he's finishing up the, combat medic program. Going to be graduating just this coming Thursday or Friday. So we're going to see that. That's kind of why we're on the circuit right now. My daughter, Michaela, she is at Biola University in California, studying to become a missionary doctor. So she's excited about that. This was more like what we were like when we were here last time. I don't know if I'm going to get this to work. We were younger, had a little less gray hair. Our kids were a lot smaller. When I heard this idea of taking the message of the cross to a place it's never been, my wife and I started on this process of going toward become missionaries. We joined with New Tribes Mission and moved to a place in Baker City, Oregon, where they gave us the training, what it would take to learn a tribal culture, learn how to plant a church in a tribal setting. Excuse me. How to learn a language that's never been written, those kind of things. We left there and went to Papua New Guinea. In New Guinea, we started hearing about this group right here, the Hewa tribal people. They had been asking for missionaries for maybe 7 or 8 years, saying, we want someone to come live with us and help us. They told us, we realize we're in the darkness. We're in the darkness of the jungle. We know you have the message of light, of the light. We want you to come and live with us. So we, along with another family, the Copleys, moved into this really remote location and started the process of developing relationships. First, we had to build a house. We had to clear enough land to make an airstrip so an airplane could land out there in the jungle. But we started developing friendships. Trying to get to know their language and their culture. Their language, you know, had never been written down. There's no Rosetta Stone, no way to, there's no dictionary, there's no way to learn it that way. You had to live with them, spend all your time with these people in order to learn their language. But the culture was actually a little bit harder. They didn't want us to really see, get insights into the way they thought. So it took some work to try to pull it out and find out, okay, exactly how do they process life? What do they think? We found out that they're animistic, which means that they're trying to appease and serve a whole bunch of different spirits. Some spirits they think are evil, the ones that live in the ground and in the river valleys, in the rocks, in the creeks, the river. Okay, so there's the evil spirits, and then there's ones that they consider to be good spirits, ones that live in trees and in bushes, ancestral spirits. They believe in all these spirits, and so they spend all their time trying to appease and harmonize and satisfy and manipulate the spirit realm, which includes like pig sacrifices, giving blood of pigs to their spirits when somebody's sick, that kind of thing. So we're trying to grasp onto exactly how they thought and what made them tick. We finally, after 4 years, got to the place where we're fluent enough in their language to start translating the Bible. And this here is what I've been working on, translating the Bible into their language so that they can read it. But it's only about halfway. I'm only halfway done with the New Testament there. Quite a bit of work left to go. But we started translating the Bible. One of my main helpers here, his name is Yanis, and then a Yucca, and a little boy named Ken, and a guy named Kelepi. These guys would come to my office, and we'd spend time going over every single verse, trying to get it right, make sure it's accurate, and also understandable in their, not only language, but in their way of thinking. So we started translating the Bible, but it doesn't make sense to translate a Bible if nobody can read it, right? So we had to start a literacy program, that is to teach them how to read and write. So Susan and my coworker, they kicked off this program. They had to develop an alphabet, you know, then had to teach them how to read and write. This first literacy program was for 10 students. And after that, some of the sharpest students from this first class became teachers for the following classes, and literacy has continued, where now most of the people we live with can read and write fluently. So we finally got everything in place to be able to teach the message of the Bible. We decided to start with Genesis, not the New Testament, not Mark, not Jesus, but actually start with Genesis so that we could teach who God was. Why? Because they're animistic. They're thinking of all these spirits, and we found out that they were assuming that God, our God, the God we're coming to talk about, is the same as all their gods, just a good, a benevolent kind of spirit that they can appease and manipulate to get what they want. So we started with Genesis to teach, no, actually, he's the creator of everything, of you and I, humans, of everything we eat and the wood we use to build our houses and all these things. He's also the creator of the spirit realm. God is on top, the creator of everything. We worked our way through, you know, the major stories of the Old Testament, like where sin came from, Adam and Eve and how they fell into sin there, about Noah and the flood, of Abraham, of how God chose Abraham and said, because of you, all the nations on the world will be blessed. We taught those stories, got to the Exodus, the law, taught how the children of Israel were given the law. They said they would obey it, but did they obey it? Not at all. That we are just like them in the sense that God gives us his standard, but we can't live up to it. We got into the life of Jesus and taught that he's the one. He is the one that paid our sin debt. He's the one that made it possible for us to have a relationship with God, to become children of God. In this picture, you can see we're teaching the Lord's Supper. Keith and I were team teaching, and he's there drinking. You can see the Lord's Supper, and behind us on the wall, we were using pictures, a little bit of drama, a little bit of pictures. Finally got to the place where we were able to teach the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it was exciting because that is when a church was born. Guys, you have brothers and sisters in Christ out there in the jungle. Isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord for his power. I wish I could say that the whole village turned to God, but it wasn't that way. There was less than 20, maybe 10. I don't really know. Only God knows their hearts. But we found out that God was doing something beautiful in the hearts of a few of these young men. The guy with the yellow and white shirt there, Yanis, he had a beautiful passion for the Lord. And the guy with the guitar, Ayaka and Ken, those guys started becoming, they saw that the whole village wasn't getting it, that they weren't understanding. And those guys came to me and said, we want to know, is it all right if we take the lessons that you've been teaching us in the morning? Is it all right if we reteach those same lessons in our huts at night? And I'm like, praise the Lord, go for it. That's why we're writing it. We're putting in the lessons in your hands so you can continue to teach. So they did. We had that creation through Christ presentation took 6 months. And for the last 3 months of that, these guys were reteaching those lessons in their home. So it was a beautiful thing, but it wasn't that easy. I left out all the hard stuff, all the bad stuff. Now I want to kind of fill in the rest of the story. When we do something for the Lord, whether it's teach a Sunday school class, whatever it is that we do, you know, the Lord puts something on our heart to do and we do it. Talk to our neighbor about the Lord. There's always going to be resistance, right? This fellow, my friend here, his name is Tautomofi. He was the witch doctor of the village. Now, I'm backing up a little bit. When we got ready to where we were finally ready to present the message of the Bible, we chose a day. I think it was June 20. We said, get your gardens ready. If you got a house construction project going on, finish it up, because you won't want to miss a day of this presentation. It's going to take 6 months. You want to come to every day, so get ready. Well, this guy, Tautomofi, the witch doctor, he put out an announcement. I know you didn't hear it for a while, but he said to everybody, okay, June 20, we're going to start a new spirit training class in a different village. I want all the young men of our village to come away from this place that we had created there, come away to a new village we're going to create called Asop. I want the young men to help me build a giant spirit house, and then we'll start holding sessions, spirit training sessions in our house. When I heard that, I was so grieved. Like, we've put so much effort into this idea of giving this message. And so I hiked over there. It was about a six-hour hike away with my son, Micah. And we sat down with him, and I said, Tawara, you were part of this group that invited us to live with you so that we could teach you the Bible. Now we're finally ready. We're going to teach. Why, I heard you're pulling all the young men away so they can't hear it. What's going on? And he said, don't worry about it. I got it covered. And he pulled out a chunk of the Bible, like a torn piece, like a section, like a quarter of an old King James Bible. He showed it to me and he says, see, I've got a Bible. I'm going to teach them the Bible here, as well as the ways of the ancestors, the spirit teaching. And I said, Todd, I didn't know you learned how to read. You weren't part of our literacy classes. And he says, don't worry about that. He says, when I'm sleeping, the spirits, there's a spirit of a banana tree, and also his sister had died, spirit of his sister. They tell me what the Bible says in my dreams so that in the daytime I can teach both the ways of the ancestors and the Bible at the same time. He's all excited. I'm like, Tawada, you've got to come hear this message. Or if you don't, I mean, that's up to you, right? But please let the young men come. Don't hold them here, you know, to do your work for you and to attend this. And he was like, Jonathan, I'm building a fence all around Hewa territory. Now, we had heard of this idea before, but this is the first time somebody really told me right to my face what they think. He says, if we get this right, when my school is done, no one will ever die again. No more sickness, no more death. We had heard that was an expectation. The ancestors taught that if they got all the spirits in harmony together, then there would be no death. There would be everlasting life here on earth. So he said, if we get, you know, we're going to do this. We're going to build a fence all around Hewa territory so no one will ever get sick and die again. And enemies will never have the ability to conquer us ever again. We will always be on top. And our hunts, you know, whenever we go hunting, we will always be successful. Our traps will always have game in them. Our gardens will always be successful. Our houses won't burn down. Everything will be good. I have to teach this class in order for us to have a successful life. I couldn't persuade him. And what was worse is I couldn't persuade any of the boys that were there, the young men, to come back to Fiawana with me to hear the gospel. So they were there, and he taught his presentation, the animistic presentation of the spirits, for the whole time I was teaching the message of the Bible with Keith in Fiawana. And these guys missed it. They might come for a short time, but then they would go back. He was teaching them how to draw these paintings right here, or pictures, bark pictures, of spirits. And there's a whole bunch of them, but I just put this one up there for you, of a bird spirit and a dog spirit, spirits of the rock, spirits of the snake, spirits of all these things, ancestors. He was teaching them that. So then there was a whole bunch of people that didn't even come and hear the message of the Bible. But then there was another problem, another complication while we were teaching, and it started before we started, and that was there was another expectation going on. There was a group led by a man named Samson. And he got all these guys out onto the airstrip to beat their drums all day long. They started when the sun came up, and they finished when the sun went down. So from basically 6 to 6, we're so close to the equator that it's light 12 hours a day. 6 to 6, they were beating their drums in the airstrip every day. One day, second day, third day, 1 week finished, went into the next week, kept beating their drums, and they didn't tell me. I was asking them, what's this all about? Why are you doing this? You know, what's going on? They wouldn't tell me for a long time. Kept beating their drums for a second, all the way through a second month. Went a whole 3 months of beating their drums on the airstrip. And I found out what it was. Eventually, somebody spilled the beans and told me They're harmonizing all the spirits, making all the spirits happy. You got the spirits in the ground, the spirits in the trees, the spirits in the plants, the ancestral spirits, the evil spirits, and the God spirit. We're beating our drums to make them all happy. Because when they're happy, then we're going to get rich. We're going to get very, very rich. They had sent some people off into the mountains, scouring the mountains, looking for gold. And they just knew. They just knew as soon as we were done teaching them the message of the Bible, they were going to get rich. They were convinced of it if they harmonized the spirit realm by beating their drums. So they thought they were going to get rich. And they would bring some rocks back from the jungle to me and hold them up to me and say, look at this, look at this. I'd look at it and they'd be like, I'd be like, I don't know, you know, I'm not a geologist. I don't know that much about rocks, you know. This is gold, right? Well, I don't know. I don't think so. You know, they're like, it's heavy. Look at it. They were all excited about getting rich. So while we were teaching the message of the Bible, this group would come and go. They'd go to the witch doctor's training, come to where we were teaching the Bible. They'd come and go. But what were they thinking? They weren't thinking about God as our creator, that he made us, therefore owns us. In a sense, we need to obey him. We need to listen to him. We need to find out about this payment that Jesus made for our sins. They weren't listening to that. They were thinking, any time now, he's going to tell us a secret prayer, magic words, some, you know, a song, something. As soon as we discover it, we're going to get what? Rich. So that was kind of frustrating because we weren't able to come through with that. Then there was another problem that was brewing over the years that we were there. And it was that we had created a really beautiful environment for these people out in the jungle. Before, they never had medicine. We started a medical clinic. Before, they never had any store goods like clothes or anything they want. They want cooking pots and blankets and things that you and I would want, you know, shoes or whatever. They want something, you know, maybe rice or we were starting to bring these things out to help them. We started to develop their community, you know, animal projects, those kind of things. Well, the enemy tribe, a different language group, doesn't even speak the Hewa language, started moving in. They wanted to get the goods too, but they had no interest in the gospel message. I couldn't talk to them because they spoke a different language. There's no way to communicate with them. They weren't interested in the Bible. They were there to try to get all the good stuff. So they would come roaring into our village with their guns, swinging them around in our faces as missionaries and the Hewa people's faces, saying, give us money, give us stuff right now, or we'll kill you. And everybody knew they weren't idle threats because the Paela, this other group, were very volatile. They're very fierce, and they did kill people. There was reports of murders in the mountains around us, and so it was kind of scary. So by the time we got to the place where we taught the message of the cross, and now we had a few believers, the village is shaking in their boots. They're scared to death of what's going to happen next, worried for their lives because these guys are sitting there with their guns all day, and then it's just any time, and they'll explode in anger and demand more money, more pigs. So it was causing chaos. But then the worst thing was this huge disappointment. Death didn't stop. The ancestors had given them this idea that eternal life was possible, and they had believed this rumor, despite what we had said, that we, outsiders, foreigners, people from America, we never die. They thought we never die, and we were going to give them the secret of how to live forever. We were the missing link, as it was, you know, we were going to come back and tell them how to live forever. But it didn't happen. People did die. And this coffin right here is a lady, gave birth and died. She hemorrhaged and died right there. Susan wasn't able to save her life, and as many lives as our medical clinic was able to save, we couldn't save everybody. Death continued. So then the village leaders, you know, Tautomofi, the witch doctor, and these others got together, and they were deciding, well, what's going on? How come it's not working? You know, we thought we would live forever. And so they came up with these, they figured out who to blame. They would say, I know who it is. This person that died right here, this lady and another lady and whatever children that died, they would say, we know who it is. It's this Hewa lady over here. She has an evil spirit inside of her that's roaming around the village at night, and it's eating people, eating out their insides, causing them to get sick and die. You know what they did? They went and killed ladies, not just once. They went out and killed a couple ladies and the children, then more ladies and children, then they went out and killed some young men. They kept killing people. This is after they had heard the message of the Bible. Why? Because their hearts hadn't changed, right? They're still holding on to these expectations of living forever, and they're hoping to get a little bit from the Bible to support what their animistic way of thinking. And it's a hodgepodge of belief instead of surrender to God. So we were there trying to disciple, trying to teach. But oh my goodness, it was hard to hold their attention because of all the trouble. And then everything kind of culminated, escalated, and got worse and worse and worse until they killed this man in my front yard. His name is Thomas. They murdered him just less than 50 feet from my front door while we were there. And then the whole village just went into warfare, just meltdown. Everybody shooting at everybody, arrows raining down on both sides, guns being shot, and it wasn't safe. Our mission organization, New Tribe, said, you can't live there. They sent in an evacuation flight, pulled us out. They said, you can't go there while there's warfare, you know. And so we're in town. We rented a house in town of Weewak and are like, okay, God, what do we do now? You know, what are we supposed to do here? Because there's believers out there, but how can we help them, you know? And so we would talk to the mission organization. Then I would leave Susan and the kids in the safety of town. I would fly in. I would spend a week or two or a month at a time with them, keep pressing forward, translation, keep trying with teaching. By then, we were in the book of Acts, teaching about how the early church was scattered, right, and how that they took the gospel with them wherever they went. So we're teaching these concepts, but it's so hard to focus because everybody's talking about this demand or this threat or whatever. And my mission leadership said, it's time for you to pull out. Just why don't you change ministries? There's so many things that we're shorthanded in. We could use you in this, this, or this, maybe a leadership position here in town. Why don't you just come out? And my heart was so grieved because I'm like, there's brand new baby believers out there. Not that many, but you can't abandon them because things are hard. It's like if you have a new baby, if a mother gives birth to a baby, she can't just drop it on the road and walk away just because it's hard to raise a baby. It's the same way. It's hard, but we got to figure out how to do this, and we're praying, God, what do we do? And so every time I'd fly in, I'd talk to the believers, and Yanis one day was talking about his grandfather in another village, a two-day hike away. He says, why don't we go there? They're asking for the Bible. And I'd pray about it, and then my heart is like, but man, you know, what if they have, I can't stand the idea of starting all over again. What if they have this idea that they're going to live forever? What if the idea of they're going to get rich, you know? I got to find somebody that just wants to learn about God without these huge expectations, you know? But I decided to hike with Yanis out to this village. And it 2 days, like I said, you have to sleep halfway there out in the jungle. Now, we were in the middle of nowhere before, right? But this was like the middle of nowhere. Like, got out to this little village. There's maybe 40 people out there, you know? And trying to talk to them, their dialect is a little bit different, but Yanis knows their dialect fluently. So we're talking to them, communicating and saying, so what's up, you know, what do you want us to teach the Bible for, communicating? And it just sounded good, like they really wanted to hear the word. And so I'm like, well, we could try, you know, we'll do a literacy program out here. We'll teach you how to read and write and then go toward teaching the message of the Bible. But remember, it took 6 months to teach the Bible before, right, from creation through Christ. And I'm thinking, what is going on? I'm living with them in their tribal huts, trying to figure out how to do it, but the group is like, no, we want to learn how to read. We want to hear this story. You've got to do this for us. So we started our first literacy program. Yanis was the main teacher of this, and I would go and come, but he stayed through those months in this first class. They became readers, and as I would go and come, I would talk to Fado, the village leader, who you just saw in a video while we were having the offering there. Fado, and he was like, man, I can't wait. You need to teach us the Bible. But, you know, what's this with your family not being here? You know, your wife's not here with you. And I think you need to bring your wife in here. And I was like, man, what do we do? The helicopter, just to charter a helicopter to bring my family out there was costing $2,500 per trip to bring us in, $2,500 to take us out, $5,000 round trip. Who's got that kind of money, you know? But I said, I don't have a house to live in, you know, and I'm fine with sleeping in the huts, but I think it'd just be really hard for my family, you know, my wife and family. And he said, a house? Why didn't you say so? He says, you go get your wife, you figure out the helicopter side of things, and I'll figure out the house side of things. So when we came back, this was the house that Fado built for us. Isn't that cool? Now, living in a tribal hut has some challenges, you know. One, no running water, of course, no refrigerator and all that, but the smoke. Oh, my goodness, smoke burning your eyes all the time because of the fire. And trying to translate the Bible, I'd sit at my computer trying to type, and my eyes were burning, and the computer's getting all gunked up with the residue of the, you know, the fire residue. And there were some challenges. But it was beautiful because during that time, this group was listening. Started with Genesis and worked our way through. But they weren't cool with the idea of it taking 6 months. They're like, we've got to hear the story. You need to teach twice a day. So every morning we taught and every evening we taught, you know, twice a day, every day, with very few exceptions, for 2 whole months, got through the whole story. At the end, Yannis and Ken taught the death, burial, and resurrection. Yeah. And a church was born in the little village of Kulafundu, way out there in the middle of the jungle. You have brothers and sisters in Christ in Kulafundu. Isn't that awesome? That's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit working in their hearts, turned them upside down, got their attention, made them hear, throw away the expectations of living forever and getting rich. They listened. And Fado came to me and he's like, this is us. This is us. We are the Jesus people. You got to stay here. You got to teach us. We want to hear more. You got to teach us Acts. You got to teach us the rest. We want to hear it because we are going to be the Jesus village. It was so cool because as we're walking around the village, as we're meeting people, as we're talking to people, as we're working on discipleship, this is the kind of stuff we would see. Young men gathered around what? The early copies of this Bible that we're working on. Studying it, talking about it, the lessons that we had been going over, and also, you know, some that hadn't learned to read yet, trying to get them up to the place where they can read and write so they can catch the message. So eventually I pulled enough scrap pieces of stuff together to build this little 400-square-foot house out there in Kulafundu, and they built a little church building, and Susan really worked hard to teach, to bring up this medical program, trying to teach some of their best, most faithful men how to diagnose and administer medicine for the simple sicknesses. You know what they die of all the time? It's malaria and pneumonia. They die of these things all the time, malaria and pneumonia, and they're both treatable. They just don't have access to medicine. So she's been doing a really good job developing a clinic for them. We came back to the States, spent a couple years here to adopt McKenna, and I hope you get to meet her. She's in the children's program right now. But took her back, and she was having a great time with the children there, continued on with translation. What was cool is now we're seeing this, people wanting to get baptized as a sign to the village that they want to follow Jesus. Amen is right. Praise the Lord. So, but they're like, man, you know, when you're gone, like when we were gone to adopt our daughter there, it's so hard for us to get medical care and the things that we need. Is it possible to build an airstrip? And boy, for us, we wanted an airstrip too because of that, good grief, $5,000 round-trip ticket. You know, who has the money to do that? So we decided, okay, we're going to move the whole village from this mountainside. We're going to go down into this valley that you're seeing there. And we're going to start clearing jungle and build our houses, the whole community, and build an airstrip. And it's hard to see, but down in the right-hand bottom corner of this picture is Fado cutting a tree down in my yard. This is now where my house is sitting. And the boys just all excited, building new gardens, clearing for new gardens as they moved the village to that location. And Keith, my previous coworker, wasn't able to make this move with us. He had to break away, but he came to help us. They sawed up that little house of mine, the 400-square-foot house. They used sawzalls and cut it into 12-foot sections, put it in a helicopter, brought it down, and rebuilt it down in that valley. And the adventure started again. Fado, I said, man, you got to build your house close to mine. We got to be neighbors. And he did. That's really cool. So there's that house. But then, so then we turned our full attention into this airstrip project, just groaning at the idea how much time this was going to take. Because every hour we're working in the airstrip, we're not doing this, right? Translating. And it's hard to teach. We work on teaching and discipleship. But we decided, okay, we're going to do this. And we decided to dig out the trees rather than cut trees down. Dig them out because we don't have a backhoe. We don't have a way to get the stumps out of the ground. So we're digging under these trees, and I was thinking the whole time, man, somebody's going to get killed when these trees are falling down. But they didn't. God kept us safe and kept our houses safe. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. We had to buck up all those trees, get rid of them, burn everything, the slash, and even Susan got in on the pyromaniac stuff right there. She's burning every day for months, getting rid of that. And during that time, the Lord blessed us with a new coworker family. We were out there slugging it out all by ourselves, just overwhelmed, all the time overwhelmed. How can we do what we're here to do? The Lord blessed us with them. And this family, John and Jesse George, they're now in language studies, learning this language. And he just had a language evaluation a couple weeks back. Just got news that he's hoping, the consultants think he'll be ready to help me teach the Bible starting January. So it's coming up, Lord willing. Very excited about that. And then their kids, you know, McKenna and their kids became instant best friends. Now she has English-speaking friends to play with out there in the tribe. But we had to build a house, you know, and there's no Lowe's, there's no Home Depot. So guys came and helped us cut down trees and saw up lumber. And if you ever have a chance to go to a foreign, you know, help a missionary with some summer project, a short-term project, be sure and do it. It is an awesome blessing for the missionary, and it will revolutionize your life, man. You go on one of those trips, and it'll knock your socks off. They built his house, and then we folded our, by then, the Lord surprised us with a tractor, not a backhoe, not a bulldozer, a little tiny tractor. He gave us, the ministry gave it to us and said, I don't know how you're going to get it there, but it's free if you want to have it. And so we started praying about that and asking the Lord to provide the money, sent out a few letters, and the Lord gave us enough money to fly that tractor in there on a helicopter, and we got started. Of course, there was obstacles for the tractor, a few rocks, and nonstop rain, man. That place, it's the jungle, so it rains every night, and boy, is it a sloppy mess to try to clear a landing field, but that's what it looks like today. Whoop. Let's see if I can go back. Hey, there it is. Praise the Lord. This last 2 years or when we were just there, this is what we came back from. Praise the Lord. The Lord did it. But the story isn't about airstrips, and it isn't about comfortable houses, right? It's about the people that we're there for. The last 2 years have been an awesome blessing because of this. We're sitting around studying the Word. This isn't the village. This is the young men that the Lord has given me to be teachers in the Hewa tribe. Let me tell you, when I back up a little bit, there was three young men that were passionate for the Lord way back when we left Fiawana. Three young men. And then when we were at Kulafundi there, three more men joined us. There were six guys that would meet with me every day to study the Word with a desire to teach it. And then we would team teach this together. This last year, there's 20 guys. 20 guys that are joining me as we're getting ready to teach these lessons. We taught through Ephesians. We taught Romans and Ephesians before. Now we taught 1 Timothy for the first time, 1 Corinthians for the first time, Galatians and Philippians, with these guys joining me because they have a passion. They're like, this message has to get out. This is so important. This is life-changing. We've got to be able to do this. So they're taking these messages and reteaching them in their huts and to the church. But more than that, they have a desire for the other villages that are around us, all these little scattered hamlets and villages. Some of them asking for the gospel. Some of them not ready yet, but a village of Yano has been asking for someone to come and live with them for years and years and years, from the first days that we went to Hewa. There's not enough missionaries to go and live with them, but finally they said, we just need to hear the message. And so Gifson, this guy, and his wife Amius, our first believing married couple, decided to go as the first missionaries to the village of Yano with two young men, Upe and Alison. And it's exciting because right now, they're in the village of Yano. I hiked over there and tried to help them get a good kickoff, and it's going great. I just got news from our coworker, says he heard that they finished the literacy program now. They're done, getting ready to start teaching the Bible. They're thinking November. But isn't that exciting? I got to say, glory to God. God is doing something beautiful in the jungle. But I also want to say thank you to you. Guys, you've been part of this adventure from the very first day, from 1989, before we went over there for the first time. You guys have been part of this. Thank you. It's exciting to see what God is doing out there in the jungle. I want to leave some prayer requests with you. And pray for our new coworkers, right? That they would really get the language and culture. John and Jesse, that they would really get it, really understand it, that they'd really develop deeper friendships, that they would be really ready to start ministering soon. That's a big prayer request, because we felt so overwhelmed for so many years. Another prayer request is that God would do miracles in the hearts of those people out there, because they don't just change. They don't just drop their animistic way of thinking. I have never been more aware that I can't impress people. I live out there and I can't impress them. I can't change their way of thinking. I can't, you know, make them think that God is different from their spirits, right? What does it take? Prayer. We have to be on our faces saying, God, that you'd do miracles in their hearts to bring them, series of miracles in their hearts to bring them to a place where they realize I need to surrender to to my Creator. Guys, that you would pray. I believe full-heartedly we can't do anything. We're dependent on the Lord to do miracles, and that comes as a result of people's prayers. So pray for that. And then another prayer request I really want to leave. I'd like to just leave this as a challenge for this church family. A prayer request to remember daily, even at your table, your dinner table. This idea of praying the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for the harvest. Because in New Guinea, there's 700 language groups. There's all these language groups. Many of them are asking for missionaries, but we don't have people. Missionaries aren't coming fast enough to go to these places that are asking for them. Now, as you heard, they have ulterior motives, right? They're hoping to get rich or whatever, you know. They might have these expectations that we can't fulfill. But God uses the open door to touch hearts, and lives will change. God, that you would raise up workers from this church, pray that the Lord will raise up young men, young women with a passion to leave the American dream, you know, all that America has to offer, to put it behind them and go to a place that needs to hear the message of the Bible. See, Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, well, he had compassion. He always had compassion on the multitudes. He would look out and see people, and he was compassionate. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but he said there's a problem. Way back then, the problem was the same as it is today. What was it? The workers or laborers are few. And then he gave the solution, or at least a starting point. He didn't say, okay, so we need to start some Bible colleges. I'm not against Bible colleges. We need Bible colleges, but that's not what he said. And he didn't even say plant churches, and he didn't even say translate Bibles. What did he say? The first step is what? Well, to drop on our knees, on our face in front of him and say, ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. And as we do that, the Lord will raise up workers. He puts it on our heart. He knocks down the hearts of little punk kids like myself, you know. And he says, go, and we go. So pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. And then, yes, promote this idea. Man, don't let your kids get out of here without them understanding this. Don't just think about ways of making money or different. You know, you could be an engineer. You could be a businessman. You could be, you know, don't just talk about money. Think, promote missions to your kids. Guys, here in Santa Fe, people are trying to squash us and cover us up and stop us from saying the name of Jesus, right? That's terrible. Right here, we have got to challenge our kids. We have got to embolden our kids to say the name of Jesus. Don't let anybody shut us up here in our Jerusalem. But don't forget Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. You know, promote that to your kids as well. Guys, I'm done. I'm going to sit down, and I just have to say thank you to you as a family for being part of this from the beginning.
Needs to come on up also. We want to pray for them, but we have a couple of minutes. I wanted to spend some time seeing if you had any questions or ask them what it's like being a missionary. How many of you have ever met a missionary? I mean, so any questions? Anybody have any questions for them? Don't be afraid. We had some neat questions in the first service. Yes. Do you have to get any shots before going there, he asks.
I'm going to let my wife answer because she hasn't had enough time talking yet.
Yes, there's a couple immunizations that you need to get. Not as many as other countries, but yeah, there are a few immunizations.
Is a visa needed?
Yeah.
Yes, a visa is needed. But you can go in with a tourist visa, just go straight there, and when you get there, get your visa for a tourist visa if it's under 3 months.
Yeah, it all had to come in on a helicopter. That's right. Yeah. So it takes I didn't mention this, but it takes a big team to do a project like we're doing out in the bush, out in the jungle. So there's people in town, praise the Lord, people that are, you know, come from churches like this that live in the town that are like supply buyers. So they're the ones that arrange for that, like buy drums of fuel or food, whatever we need out there. They live in town, put it, package it up, get it ready for the airplane or helicopter in that case to bring it in. Yeah.
Anyone else? Question? Yes.
It looked like there was no lazy people around there.
How's your back?
There's two questions. So, yeah, the...
there was a lot of energy.
The energy is... So in our beginning village, in the first village we're at, with these expectations, you know, they were energetic for only a part of it, and then they just kind of slacked off. But when we moved to the second village, we were just in awe because they are hardworking people. Mm. They are very hardworking and
they
continue to this
everyone.
Day. Yeah.
They actually.
That was done mostly by volunteers from the States or other missionary volunteers. And so really just to set up the frame was only a week. But getting everything ready, you know, sawing that lumber out of trees and stuff, that just takes months. Months and, I don't know. We're always working on our house. It's not done.
So what he's saying is there's short-term missions, right?
Yeah.
There Christians can, you guys, if you want to take your two-week vacation or whatever
right.
vacation, then you can go on a short-term mission to help a missionary family. Right? How does that work? Some people may not know.
That's an awesome blessing. If anybody's interested, we've got some projects. She has been running this medical clinic out of a little bark structure. It's bark wall, or palm bark wall, and then bark walls, and I'm sorry, floor. Floor and walls with a little tin roof, and we're trying to do something that'll keep rats out. So we're hoping to build a little medical clinic. The Lord provided someone to pay the bill. He sent us a check to pay the bill, so now we need to line up some volunteers, come over and get this thing put up. But we'd like to build a little shower house so they can be cleaner and those kind of things, too. And then you said, what did you ask?
So to get involved in a short-term mission, how do they do it? How do people do that?
So, yeah, there's different. New Tribes has programs. There's a really neat, if you want to explore missions, you want to come to New Guinea to firsthand explore missions, there's a program called Interface that you can be part of. Go to ntm.org, New Tribes Mission, ntm.org, and then they have all these places you can go to explore into that. If you want to come help us, you got to start writing to us and say, what would it take and all that kind of stuff, and we'll put you in contact with the right people. It really takes more than 2 weeks, though. It really helpful to be a three-week vacation because you really lose a lot of time in flights. It's so far away that it's going to take a whole week in just going and coming. Yeah. You want to talk about?
You mean us as a family?
No, I mean like in general.
Okay, we have cassowaries, pigs. What else? Honey?
Yeah, there's all kinds of critters running around the jungle.
Chickens and dogs and cats. And
no, not yet.
No, yet.
Scorpions. I've been stung by scorpions.
He did get a boa this year out of my chicken coop. Nice, good-sized boa.
Heard our chickens squawking in the middle of the night. So. Run out there, find out what's wrong, and there's a big old snake inside there. So hack him up. There's all kinds of critters out in the jungle, but it's like a safe jungle. There's nothing big, like there's no lions, tigers, and bears. The scariest thing at our elevation up in the mountains where we're at is really the boar, the pig. If you see a boar, you want to stay close to a tree so you can climb it. Get out of there. Pythons don't get big enough where we're at to be a problem, so. You can answer that.
Well, when I was young, I always wanted to adopt. And then I kind of forgot about it. I was busy in Hawaii learning the language. And in 2004, I think you guys saw the picture of a lady in the coffin. That lady had died during childbirth. I wasn't able to get to her where she was in time, and she bled to death. And the people were tearing down this house that the lady had given birth in, and I was frantically searching for the baby. Where's this baby? And I ran into the house and found the baby hanging in a string bag on the wall, and I grabbed her and took her home. And she was premature, and there was obviously something not quite right. She couldn't suck. She couldn't drink milk, so I had to put a tube down her. So she had to be in my care 100% of the time. And my family was wonderful. They said, Susan, you don't need to cook. You don't need to clean. We're going to do everything. You just make this little girl's life as wonderful as you can, because we knew that we were going to lose her eventually if she had a bad heart. And the best care she could get was here, because the hospitals aren't that great there. So we took care of baby JC, and she slept between us. She was part of our family, and then she died 6 weeks later in my arms. And it just broke my heart. It broke my heart more than anything I've ever seen in Hawaii. My little JC died. Anyway, I just felt like a year later, I felt like the Lord was saying, Susan, I've got a little baby for you. I've got a beautiful little baby like baby JC. And I even felt like he was specific. It's a beautiful brown baby, too, and her name is McKenna. And I would say this to everyone. And, in fact, my husband was like, I'm not really sure. Yeah, I want to adopt. But he helped me changed one of our rooms into a McKenna room, and we decorated it with bright colors, and I put toys in there. And this is 2004.
Before she's born.
Before she's born. And I just said, and everyone would say, when are you getting McKenna? I said, I don't know. I don't know. But I know I have a little girl, and her name is McKenna. And in 2008, I got a call from a friend of my brother's in America, and she said, we really liked your sister and her husband. Would you ask if they would take my baby,
unborn
baby? She'll be born in July 2008. And right away, Jonathan, I looked at him because I never wanted to pressure him. If the Lord wasn't leading him as well, then it wasn't to be. And he said, you bet, that's our girl. And she gave birth to a beautiful, beautiful little girl, and I can't tell you what a blessing. She has been nothing but a blessing in our family. You'll get to know her because you'll see what I mean. Anyway, that's how we got our beautiful little girl.
Hey, Pastor, I forgot to mention, if you'd like to hear from us when we go back, we're headed back in January. If you'd like to hear a little bit, you know, get emails from us, be sure, thank you, and sign up. There's a little sign-up sheet right back here in the corner. And then also, if you'd like a prayer card to take home so you can remember to pray for us, put it on your refrigerator or wherever, that would be awesome. They're just back there.
Then on my left, your right, over here, there's a bunch of these. So if you want to get emails from them and find out what's going on. So let's pray for them. Everybody stand and let's ask them to come this way, this way, this way. And let's just, everybody just hold out your hands and let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the coughs. We just pray for them. It's a privilege to support them. We pray that you would just continue to use them, help them. May the Spirit of God go before them and surround them and the effort that they are doing there. May you protect the Christians that are there, the ones that they have reached, the teachers, the preachers, the evangelists. We pray that the Spirit of God will subdue the evil spirits there and drive them out so that there can be a clear path for the Holy Spirit to work. We pray, Lord, that you would keep them safe, keep them healthy, and their daughter, and their two children that are here in the States. We just pray that you would watch over them. Thank you, Lord, for their message this morning. I pray that if anyone in here today listened to this and thought to themselves, I'm just like them. I don't know Jesus. I'm dark. I'm in a dark place. I pray you would open their hearts to have Jesus in their life so that they may be saved and so that they may have the light of life to shine upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.